Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. And we're continuing to consider what we read in verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. And we read there, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." And we're considering again how it is that the Lord speaks of his children and of his people. And if in Christ tonight, then we are children of Jacob. Now it is that as we began to consider the words of verse 6 last week, that we did so, and I said it was important to do so in terms of what the Lord declares concerning himself, before it is that we take time tonight to consider what it means to be a son or a daughter of Jacob. And it is that we saw that as God says, "I, the Lord, do not change," that he was declaring the fact and the truth that he is the unchanging one, that he is the immutable one. And it is that we took time to consider something of the nature of the doctrine of immutability. We saw that it's a doctrine that can bring great comfort to us because it reminds us that the character of God is consistent because he doesn't change. It reminds us that his promises are sure because he doesn't change. And it is that we saw that his love will never diminish toward us as his people because he doesn't change. But also it is that we saw that this doctrine is more than a doctrine for the classroom, that it's more than a doctrine for a seminarian student and so on, but it's a doctrine that's to be appropriated and lived out in the lives of God's people in the day-to-day experience that's theirs. And it's a reminder to us that when we come to consider these doctrines, and even this one on the immutability of God, that it's more than an academic statistic, but it's something that's to be lived out in the hearts and the minds of God's people. And the thing that we saw that really brings comfort to us tonight is the truth that the very fact that God doesn't change, that it strengthens us, that it can bring a sense of stability and hope into our life, and also, I hope, a new sense of wonder, even as we consider the ways, even as we have changed, even since last Lord's Day, and yet it is that the Lord himself has not changed one iota in terms of his promises, in terms of his person, in terms of his being, in terms of who and what he is. But it's further emphasized, and in a most beautiful way. And it is that it's emphasized, and the beauty comes from the fact that the Lord then declares to whom it is that this doctrine of immutability is such a blessing. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. That it is that the children of Jacob, that they are amongst those who experience the benefit of what's involved in the fact that God himself does not change. So let's then try and answer and understand who it is the children of Jacob are, and challenge ourselves tonight even to ask of ourselves, am I a child of Jacob? Am I someone who is able to be a part and parcel of that family? So who are the children of Jacob? Well, the first thing I would say to them is that they're exclusive. That it is that the sons and daughters of Jacob are exclusive because it is that they're sons and daughters of God's election. If it is that you go back to the beginning of Malachi, you read this, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." Then when you go to the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 says this, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." So on the basis of what Malachi tells us and the way that the Apostle Paul picks it up and then expounds it, it is that God's elect are those who are meant here as the sons of Jacob. That it is that if your faith is in the God of Jacob tonight and as he has revealed himself to Christ, then it is that in accordance with his grace, you belong to that exclusive number and that number whom it is that God has called from all eternity to be part of his blood-bought people. You remember how Paul in Ephesians 1 and 11 tells us that God is working throughout created reality and that he does so in accordance with his own will. And it was upon that passage that the Shorter Catechism build its affirmation that the God whom we worship is the God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And it is that the Bible teaches, without exception, that to this foreordination of God, that there is no exception whatsoever, that there is nothing that is merely permitted without being foreordained. And therefore it means that every occurrence and every entity in the universe lies under the control of God's foreordination. Think of it in terms of how Christ puts it so beautifully concerning the fall of the sparrow. He says, it doesn't happen except in accordance with the will of your Father who is in heaven, that even the very fall of the sparrow is controlled by God's eternal purpose. What about accidental events? What about contingent events, say, as the throw of the dice? What about the free actions of men? And it is, as you go to Philippians 2, Paul tells us that God works in as the willing and the doing according to his own purpose. So therefore, not only the doing under God's foreordination is brought about by God, but even the very willing itself to bring that doing into expression. And it's a reminder to us that every free human decision lies under the working of the will and purpose of God. So much so that even the sinful actions of men lie under God's foreordination. Is that not what Peter proclaimed in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, when it is that he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It's all of God. You thought it was you ultimately who were in control, but the truth is that it was God in control, and God was the one behind the doing and the willing of the doing. Again, even the minutiae of your individual life tonight, it is that minutiae lives under the overarching purpose of God himself. Think about how Jesus himself put it. I often smile when I read this verse, because it is that Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And for some folks, for God, it'll be easier than for others, because it is that the numbers of hairs on some people's heads are not as many as in others. But it is that God in Christ gives us this great overarching principle statement, that God's purpose overarches everything. That every occurrence in the physical universe, every contingent event, every free action of men, every sinful action, even in the minutiae of your individual existence tonight, that it all lies under the principle of God's foreordination. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? Well, I think it's something that should bring enormous comfort to each one of us. Because it reminds us that in our day-to-day experience, and whatever it is that we are in our day-to-day experience in our lives, that it is that our history in accordance with the will of God has purpose. That it is that you may find yourself at a moment in your life and you're really wondering why it is that things are the way they are. And you're wondering, perhaps, is there any purpose to what it is that I'm experiencing or others around about me are experiencing? And it is that this comes across clearly in this AA doctrine, that your history and the history of the world is purposive, that it's teleological, that it's moving in a certain deliberate direction, that it's not meaningless, it's not directionless, as though one day it's going this way and then it's going the other way. It's not cyclical, as many of the philosophers would say. But it is that your life and your history tonight, even as in terms of Jacob's life and history, as we read of it in Genesis 28, that it's been worked out in accordance with the will of God himself. And that should be something that brings you great comfort tonight. And maybe it's something that will be of more comfort to you at some points in your life than at other points. But if that's the case, think on also what else it's saying. It's saying that from all eternity, that God has had you in his sights. It's saying that from all eternity, that God has set his love upon you. It's saying that from all eternity, that there is a particularness about what it is that God has done and how it is that God has brought you to himself. again in Ephesians 1 and 5. In love, he foreordained us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It is that in one sense, there's the love of God to all mankind. God so loved the world, and so on. But there's also a love that is particular, a love which is special, and a love which secures for God's people, for the sons of Jacob, not simply the blessings of common grace, but so much more. In other words, if you are a son or daughter of God tonight, on the basis of the Word of God, I can say to you that you're precious to God tonight. Do you believe that? That you're precious to God? Do you believe that as a son or daughter of Jacob tonight, as that elect number, that it is that your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life? It is that maybe your name's found somewhere and you wish you could rub it out. But not so in terms of the Lamb's Book of Life. And even the fact that the Lord tells us through Isaiah that it is that we are engraven in the palms of the Lord's hands. In other words, our names are ever before him. Wherever he turns, wherever it is he goes, whatever it is that he does, your name as individual, your name as husband and wife, your name as young adult, your name as someone in the midst of the mass of humanity, you are known to God and from all eternity. In other words, his love, even as the love that he had for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it's selective, it's particular, it's personal. As Paul says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And the wonderful thing is that there are people tonight, and if you are a son or a daughter of Jacob, it is that God is in love with you. And furthermore, there has never been a moment when it is that God has not been in love with you. And that's truly astounding. How many people tonight, and it is they want to be loved. You go downtown Toronto tonight. You walk the streets of our city. You come across the drug addict or the alcoholic or the prostitute or the homeless person. And very often one of the things that they say is that they weren't loved as children. And that's why it is that they've turned out the way they've turned out. There can be arguments for and against that. But the one thing that I think that we can say is true, that they missed out in terms of love. And it is that even now, perhaps in their old age, they still want to be loved. But God loves you tonight. And God lets you know of that through Jesus Christ. There was no point at which God fell in love with you. Husbands and wives, there's a point after you've met the person who you eventually marry, when it is that you realize, I get feelings for this person, and it is that my feelings are of such a sort that I love this person, and you hope that that love is reciprocated, and it is, when it is, then you end up getting married. But it was never like that with God. It was never the case that as we came into existence on this earth, that after a period of time, either in our infant years, teenage years, middle age years, whatever it be, there was never a time when it was the case that God said, oh, well, you know, Alan, I think I love him now. I've seen certain things about him and the way he thinks and what he does, and it is that I love him. No, it's not like that. There's no point at which it is that God began to love you. There's no point at which it is that God fell in love with you. It's from all eternity. It has always been there, and with an intense personalness and particularism. It is, as a son and daughter of Jacob, you've always been loved by God. And as a son and daughter of Jacob tonight, God cannot do enough for you. He wants to lavish the blessings that are yours in the heavenlies upon you tonight. So as a son or daughter of Jacob, you're exclusive. Second thing is, as a son or daughter of Jacob, you're enriched. You're enriched. Jacob, as you know, when you read of his life, he'd no rights by birth, but it is that he soon acquired them. Now, the way in which it is that they were acquired, we know it was wrong. It is that because his brother Esau let his senses, as it were, he was hungry, it is that he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And it is therefore that Jacob gained the birthright that was rightly should have been Esau's. But as the sons and daughters of Jacob tonight, and as Jacob received wonderful rights and titles, that's what is ours in Christ. Think on it. You have an interest in the blood of Christ tonight. For many, the blood means nothing to them. But to you, the shed blood of Christ is one of the most wonderful things, if not the most wonderful thing in the world. It was the same with Jacob. In Abraham, it is that Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. What about the right to enter into the gates of the city? That's a blessing that is ours in Christ tonight. What about the eternal honors that God places upon his people in Christ? Even crowns of mercy and grace. Even the promise to everlasting glory and the right to call ourselves the sons and daughters of God. And it is that as a son or daughter of Jacob, as part of the family of Jacob tonight, it is that we have been enriched. Does that know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he writes to them? And he says, Corinthians, I want you to understand that you've been enriched in all your speaking and in all your thinking. The word that translated there is enriched. It's the word that we get our English word plutocrat from. And it is that Paul's saying, in Christ and his sons and daughters of Jacob, you're spiritual plutocrats. That it is that you have a wealth and a wealth of resources available to you that nobody else has except the sons and daughters of Jacob. You ever stop to think about what it is that Paul writes concerning Christ when he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Isn't that astounding? That in the person of Jesus Christ, all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge, of how it is that this world came into being, the means, the mechanics, everything about it, how it is that the universe stays where it is in the planet's orbit, how it is that we're made and our bodies work and so on, so many things. And it is that they're ours in Christ. And that's what is ours. That's how we've been enriched as sons and daughters of Jacob. And it is on that basis that I think we need to be reminded of our obligations. You see, often today, what is it that people stand on? They stand on their rights. It's my right. And if it is that I don't get my right, then there's going to be trouble. But it's not that way for the sons and daughters of Jacob. But it is that as those who have been enriched by God, it is that certain obligations, I think, fall upon us. And although it's appropriate sometimes to protest in terms of one's rights, what's the way of the cross? What's the way that Jacob continued to grow in his experience of God? Wasn't in terms of seeking his rights, but it was in terms of foregoing his rights in the service of God and others. Again, Paul in Philippians 2, and oh yes, we know these words, and we can quote them, we can repeat them, but do we live them? Do we experience the power of what it is that we're being told? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's what a son or daughter of Jacob is called to do, because you've been enriched in all your speaking and thinking. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You're obliged as a son or daughter of Jacob to look to the interests of others. And then if that wasn't perhaps a step up, he takes us right to the mountaintop when he writes this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that you have to have. You have to have the mind of Christ. And it is in terms of the mind of Christ as it's exercised in your life as a son or daughter of Jacob. It speaks of obligation to others. Because this Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what it means to be a son or daughter of Jacob. It is that you belong to an exclusive number. It is that you've been enriched, and yet that enrichment brings obligations into your life. Third thing that I think is involved in being a son of Jacob is epiphany. Epiphany. An epiphany is an appearance or manifestation of deity. And it is that what we read in Genesis 28, that was an epiphany of God as he revealed himself to Jacob. And it is that in terms of the epiphany, that it is that I think that Jacob was highly honored. That God would choose to reveal himself in this manner. That God would allow Jacob to see something of the angels and of the glories even of what comes from heaven. Sometimes I think that we become so familiar with the gospel, so familiar with what it means to be a Christian, that it is that we forget something of the way in which it is that God honors us, that he has manifested himself to us in Christ, that he does so daily through his word. Is that not a reason to read the word of God? That there is this, as it were, epiphany in and through the word, the inscripturated breath of God? That it is that he enables us in prayer to enter into fellowship with himself? You think of the honor that was Jacob's. There's a night, and it is that he's in the wilderness, and it is that he's got a stone for his pillow and the earth for his bed. And it's then that God appears to him. God reveals himself. And it's then that he sees the ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending. And it is that this ladder reaches from earth to heaven, and from heaven to earth. And it is that the angels are coming down bringing mercies, and the Lord is at the top, and he's there pronouncing who he is. What about the manifestation, the epiphany at Mahanaim? And there the angels of God met Jacob. Genesis 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. What a privilege, what an honor for this man. This man who grasps the heel. This man who in many of his ways, even now as these things are being manifested to him. The Bible doesn't commend him for the way in which it is that he got the blessing and received the blessing. But how many times would you say that you could be commended in the sight of God? Not once. Not once. Sadly, there are some who would commend themselves in the sight of God, and they see themselves as God's gift to the church. But that's never the way of the son or daughter of Jacob. But it is that the son or daughter of Jacob reminds themselves that it's only in accordance with the mercy and grace of God that Christ has been revealed to them. And it is that therefore that they are part of that exclusive number. What about at Peniel? And it is that God wrestles with Jacob, and it is that Jacob sees God face to face. Remember, Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. You and I have seen God face to face in the face of Christ. And it is that our souls have been delivered, and delivered for all eternity. So the question is, as Jacob had these epiphanies and these manifestations of God, what about us? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not becoming sort of ultra charismatic or in saying that. But what about the fact that we are able to talk with God as a man talks to his friend? Is that not an epiphany? That God would allow us to do that? What about the fact that we are able to whisper into the ear of the Lord tonight? That we are able to bring the things in Christ's name and with the help of his Spirit, the things that we would dread anybody else seeing or hearing or knowing about us. And yet, even in a whisper, God hears and God answers. What about the very fact that in the time that we've been together over the years, that on a regular basis, we have been able to sit with Christ and Christ with us, and it is that we've been enabled to partake of the supper that he provides for us? Is it not the case that the Lord's table in some ways is an epiphany? It's a manifestation of the grace and the mercy and the love of God? What about the Holy Spirit? And the fact that the third person of the Godhead, we believe, dwells in us. That it is that he is changing us. That we are knowing of the process of sanctification. And it is that ultimately it will come to that moment when we depart this scene of time that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will see our God face to face. What an epiphany that's going to be when he manifests himself to us. The sons of Jacob, the children of Jacob, there's an exclusiveness, they're enriched, they've experienced epiphany. Fourthly, they're exercised. And when it is that I say exercised, I'm speaking about difficulties or trials. I mean, you've got to hand it to this man, Jacob. He seemed to have one trial after another. Think on it. He had to run away from his father's house to Laban's house. Then it is that Laban cheated him for many years. He cheated him of his wife. He cheated him of his wages. He cheated him of his flocks. He cheated him throughout every moment he could. And it got to the stage where Jacob had to run away from Laban, who pursued him and overtook him. Is that not a particular exercise, difficulty, trial? Are you in that position tonight? And there's someone in your life, and they're cheating on you in whatever manner, and it is that they're making life so difficult for you that you're at the point that you want to run away. That happens to the sons and daughters of Jacob. That can be part of our calling and our experience. What about when it is that he hears his brother Esau, whom he had to flee from? And I can just imagine Esau, he must have just exploded. We're only told certain things, but can you imagine the tension in that household? And when it is that Esau recognizes, I've lost the birthright, even though it's of his own fault and doing, and I've lost my father's blessing. And it's all through this trickster and what it is that he's done to me. He would have exploded in anger. And as we saw, my father saying, don't take Canaanite woman to be your wife. I'm going to do the exact opposite. I'm going to rub it in his face and let him know that what he did, I'm angry. We can be like that. Families can be like that. Then it is that Jacob hears Esau's coming with 400 men. And you can just imagine the blood draining from him. And he's going, oh boy, I knew this day would come. And it is that he's coming for vengeance. What about when it is that Rachel, his dearly beloved wife, dies? What about when his daughter Dinah is led astray? And it is that his sons murder the Shechemites. What about when it is that his dear son Joseph, the son to whom had been given the coat of many colors, it is that he's sold into Egypt, although as far as he understands it, it is that Joseph's been killed. And for days, years, he's in that place of mourning over his youngest son. What about when Reuben goes up into his father's bed and has a sexual relations with one he shouldn't? What about when it is that the brothers come back and Benjamin isn't with them? And it is that the old man, brokenhearted, almost cries, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you're going to take Benjamin from me? Wow. I don't know how he's still standing at this point. I get the impression that Jacob, at that point, is about to collapse. I mean, think on it. That shooting that took place, the fact that the children and the two teachers were murdered was tragic, and we thought on that this morning. But you know, in a sense, was tragic, and in a different way, the fact that one of the teachers, her husband died 2 days later, and they say of a broken heart. The thought of continuing without his dearly beloved, he couldn't cope, physically, mentally, psychologically, and it was to such a degree that his heart gave up, it would seem. There is such a thing, I believe, as those who die of a broken heart. How often is it that you'll find one spouse dies? And then within the space, say, of a year, the other spouse dies because they just, life's not the same. When it is that the one that they shared a bed with, say, for 5 decades, the one with whom it is that they had children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, and it is that they're no longer there. The chair's empty, the bed's empty. And it is that these things weigh in the heart, and eventually the heart just, it breaks. No man was ever more tried than Jacob. And all through the one sin of cheating his brother, it was something that was always there. And I'm convinced that Jacob, often perhaps in a week, thought about what he had done and why it was that his life and his experience of life was so difficult at times. All through his life, God chastised him. You see, it can be the same for us. Am I speaking to someone tonight? You're being exercised. Really exercised. You're at the point where you're giving up in terms of whether you should go on with your life or not. That's how difficult it can be. And it can be like that for the child of God, for the son or daughter of Jacob. Don't kid yourself on and think that Christians from time to time don't have the thought of saying, that's it, I've had enough, I want to leave this world. And yet, God comes to him and says, Jacob, I don't change. And on that basis, you're not consumed. And you as a son of and daughter of Jacob tonight, it is that you can know of that truth as well in your life. And then finally, I'm leaving a lot out because the time's almost gone. We've had the fact that a son or daughter of Jacob, there's an exclusive aspect, they're enriched, there's epiphany, they're exercised. And then the fifth thing is environment. Environment. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, there were some things about Jacob's character that were commendable. He wasn't all bad. And there are at least two things that I think that Jacob can be commended for. It is that he lived in the environment of faith. He lived in the atmosphere of faith. It is that he exercised his faith in that environment. And it is that he knew that the God who entered into covenant with them, the God who promised the blessings of the covenant, that this God was the God who remained true to his promise. And he exercised his faith in this God. How about you tonight? Do you live in the environment of faith? Do you exercise that faith and breathe, as it were, the atmosphere of grace as you exercise faith? Do you know what it is as you leave here tonight to walk by faith, to live by faith, to get your food by faith, to live in spiritual manna all by faith? Again, these are terms that so easily trip off our lips. But sadly, at times, our experience is far moved from these words and concepts and realities that these speak of and point to. But if you're a son and daughter of Jacob tonight, this must be. And then he was a man of prayer. Whatever else, trickster that he was, the one who grasped the heel, it is that he was a man of prayer. And if it is that you're saying that you're a son and daughter of Jacob tonight, you have to be a person of prayer. Ongoing prayer, persistent prayer. Not necessarily long prayers, but praying. Praying in the Spirit, praying at all times. Wherever it is that you are and however you are. Thanking God for the ways that as he led Jacob in his pilgrimage, likewise, he's leading you on your pilgrimage through this dry and barren land and to eternity itself. Oh, how good to be able to say, and if you're able to say, I am a son or a daughter of Jacob. Why? Because it is that the Lord doesn't change, and therefore I'm not consumed. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is truly a wondrous thing that creatures of the dust as we are, those whose hearts are hearts that so often are full of rebellion, yet it is that you choose to continually reveal yourself to us through your word, even through the very lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that whether here or for those who are online with us tonight, we pray that all of us, without exception, that we would ask ourselves, can we say that we are sons and daughters of Jacob tonight? That we are those who are elect? That we are those who live in that environment of faith and all that was in between it? Lord, these things are necessary, and we pray for that grace that would enable it to be so. We pray particularly for anyone tonight who perhaps is in the doldrums spiritually, and that the things that we've spoken of, even though at one point they had a luster for them, that they find them dull now, we pray that you might speak to such as these and draw them once again to yourself. So bless us in the week that lies ahead. Keep us all safe and from harm. And it is that we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.